Amen. I don't blame you, brother. I don't blame you, brother. I'd go. Come on. For the rest of you, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation. Amen. Oh, I can't believe you've given up Grammy. And Aunt Sherry, man. Giving up Grammy and Aunt Sherry. Okay, well, all right. You could have asked Mommy to move. She'd have moved. All right. Revelation. Chapter 3. Did I lock it? I locked it. Amen. All right. How many of you ever experienced hip pain in your life? Hip pain. Who was it that wrestled with the angel? Jacob. And the angel did what? Yeah, brother. Amen. I tell you what, I don't know if I've wrestled with an angel, but my hip ain't what it used to be. Amen? That is the casual look today when your foot is falling asleep. When your foot is falling asleep, it's very uncomfortable in a hard shoe. I mean, it's uncomfortable in a soft shoe, but a hard shoe with a jacket and a tie on, it just makes your skin crawl when your foot goes to sleep. Maybe it's just a weird thing for me. I don't know. But anyway, until it gets fixed, this will be the look. Amen? Slacks, tennis shoes, and a shirt. All right? Amen? Very good. Until it gets fixed. So you pray I find a good orthopedic this week and we get it on the road. Take your Bibles, Revelation chapter 3. I'll invite you to stand one more time. Revelation chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll take it through verse 6, and then we'll have a word of prayer here. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 through verse 6. We got it? Everybody on board with me? All right. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God reads this: to the angel, to the messenger, to the elder, so to speak, to the preacher man of the church in Sardis, write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this: I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive. But notice what he says, but you are dead. Notice what he says in verse 2. Wake up. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for a crowd to preach to on a hot June morning going into the afternoon, Lord. Thank you for air conditioning today. We thank you for being in the midst of us today, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Lord, thank you for making a path and making a way for us by dying on the cross, shedding your blood to cover our sin. We thank you and praise you for your word today, Lord, and may we drink of it. May we internalize it. Lord, may the Word just wash us and equip us, convict us, and help us. And God, may we just get what you want us to get out of this 30 minutes, 40 minutes, 45 minutes, Lord, of preaching today. We love you and we praise you for what you're going to do. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. And may he add his tremendous blessing to it. We're talking about Sardis today. That'd be the dead church. Sardis, the dead church. Take me two messages, I think, to get through this. A lot of it is background this morning, but I hope as we go through it, you can take some few things away from it and apply it to your heart and apply it to your life. As we think about this dead church, as we think about Sardis, I want you to think the final frontier with me a little bit. Space, the final frontier. Star Trek, right? How many Trekkies do I have? Any Trekkies? Okay, I'm a Trekkie. All right. There's a few weirdos in here with you. Amen? The Trekkie people. But space, the final frontier. When you start to think about space, have you ever looked up at the stars at night and just thought about the vastness of it? There's a lot out there, isn't there? When you look at, when you look up and look out and try to, you know, especially when you're away from the city and it's just you out in the country and you look up, it's really incredible out there, right? The vast distances of interstellar space are unimaginable. It's immense. The nearest stars to us, as you look up in the night sky, the nearest stars to us are not a trillion miles away. They are trillions of miles away. Trillions. I mean, it's bigger than the national debt away. Amen? I mean, it's out there, brother. Those larger distances have forced astronomers, to come up with an appropriate measurement unit called the light year. Anybody familiar with a light year? I'm going to tell you about it if you're not. Amen? A light year is the distance that light travels. That light travels in a given year. So get this. Try to wrap your head around it. I know it's hard when you think about all these numbers on a Sunday morning. It's hot. You haven't had your coffee, right? You've had too much sugar on the way, and now you're starting to come off of that sugar, and you're just a little, hang in there, amen? Because this is what we're talking about. A light travels. Light travels 186,000 miles per second. 186,000 miles per second. A light year, light traveling over the period of a year, a light year then would cover more than 6 trillion miles. 6 trillion miles. That is a 6 with 12 zeros behind it. 6 trillion, right? The enormous distance to even the nearest star presents an interesting possibility. If a star 30 light years away from the Earth exploded and died 5 years ago, think about that, then we would not be able to tell by looking at the star for another 25 years. When the train of light finally ends. Think about that. Though no longer in existence, the light from the star would go on shining as if nothing had changed. So get the picture, man. We're going to do 30 light years up here on the platform, okay? Now we're really condensing it down, amen? But I think it'll help the illustration. So over here is the beautiful star, right here. The beautiful star. Isn't it beautiful? So bright and shiny. Amen? And it's shooting a beam of light, a light train. And it's cranking it out 186,000 miles per second for 30 years. And it's reaching this little bitty speck over here. And we'll call that planet Earth, right? Planet Earth. 30 light years away. Okay, so the train of light is a chugging from the star. It's just a chugging on. 186,000 miles per second. I mean, it's just screaming on from the source of light all the way across. Well, kaboom, it explodes and whoosh, it dies and it becomes a black hole, right? So the light stops, but the light's got to travel this distance. So this light just keeps, I'm the end of the light, okay? I'm the end. I'm the caboose. So I just keep on trucking. And we here on planet Earth, we keep looking back at the star and go, isn't that a beautiful star? That's so pretty. About 15 years into the star being dead, there's still 15 more years of light to reach Earth at 186,000 miles per second for 15 more years. And it just keeps on going. And we just keep looking up at that star at the night sky. We go, man, isn't that a pretty star? And here we are. There's about 5 years of light left. And we still look up and see that star, and it's all great. And then all of a sudden, we see a flash in the night sky and no more light. Man, what happened to that star? Well, 30 years ago it went out. Amen? But we couldn't tell it for what? For that length of period of time. That illustration perfectly sums up the situation in many churches. Listen to me. They still shine with the reflected light of a brilliant past, but looking at them from a distance, one might think nothing has changed. But yet the spiritual darkness of false or weak teaching and the resultful sinful living has extinguished the light on the inside. It has grieved and quenched the person of the Holy Spirit. And though some of their reputation may still remain, that thing's dead. Such a church was the church at Sardis. It was reputed to be alive. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He pronounced the church to be dead. The downward spiral depicted by these churches, beginning with the Ephesian church's loss of its first love for Jesus and continuing with Pergamum's worldliness and Thyatira's toleration of sin, reached a new low at Sardis. The church at Sardis could well be nicknamed the first church of the tares. The first church of the tares. Sardis was a church dominated by sin, a church dominated by unbelief, a church dominated by false doctrine. Sardis was like the fig tree in Jesus' parable that pushed forth leaves but never produced any fruit. And what did Jesus do with that fig tree? Remember? He cursed it. That sucker, whoosh, shriveled up and died, didn't it? Matthew chapter 21, verse 19. Like the rest of the seven churches, the church at Sardis was an actual existing church in John's day. Yet the church also symbolizes the dead churches that have existed throughout history and sadly continue to exist in our own day. The appearance of light is only an illusion. It's only an illusion. Now, what does a sick and dying church need? A sick and dying church needs a physician. Amen? I mean, that's what I'm looking for this week. I'm looking for a physician. A good one. Amen? I want a good one. I want one that isn't going to like, you know, I'm not going to go in there and he's going to like, oh, man, let me x-ray that. Okay. Oh, you need an MRI. Well, not only do you need an MRI, but you need a CT. Well, let's get an MRI, CT. Let me take some blood. Just, you know, I want a great physician. Amen? I want somebody who can tell me within a matter of a couple of appointments what I got, what I need, and what's going to fix it. Amen? Isn't that what you want? Amen? Well, a sick and dying church needs the same thing. Needs a great physician. Amen? Sick and dying churches, do you know what? They have a great physician if they'll just turn to the great physician. Right? You know what my wife reminded me this weekend? She's having to drive me around, amen, because I can't even drive my car, right? I'm in the passenger seat, and I'm trying to get comfortable, right? And I'm turning this way, and I'm turning that way. And she's like, you know, you might want to think about going to a doctor, right? An orthopedic, right? Man, if I thought a chiropractor would do this, I'd go see one, amen? I think I'm about 10 years past that, amen? You know how we put things off, right, men? Amen? The great physician. See, we need a great physician. Do you need a great physician? This church needed a great physician. And lo and behold, a great physician comes to this church. And that's basically the outline today about the great physician. Because Ronnie prayed, this is about who? This is about Jesus, isn't it? So we want to talk today, point number one, if you're taking notes with me, the great physician's credentials. And I'm going to try to get through verse 1. And verse 1, as I try, I'm going to try to get through it. It says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, the great physician's credentials. The description we see here in chapter 3, verse 1, of the divine author in each of these seven letters are drawn from the great vision that we have in chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. We've covered that weeks past. The letter to Sardis, it draws an additional component from the salutation in chapter 1, verse 4, where the phrase seven spirits also appears. I love it, seven spirits, amen? Seven's a good number, isn't it? Seven spirits. The phrase may refer to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Let me just read to you Isaiah 11, 2 and get the gist of it with me, okay? Isaiah 11, 2 says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. That's spirit number one. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, that's spirit 2 and 3. The Spirit of counsel and strength, that's what? 4 and 5. The Spirit of knowledge, number 6. And it says the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The spirit of the fear of the Lord. That's number 7. What's it saying there? It's saying Jesus is the what? He's the spirit of the seven what? He's got the seven spirits, right? The phrase may also refer to the symbolic depiction of the Holy Spirit as a lampstand with seven lamps. That is a menorah, for all of us that aren't Jewish, a menorah presented in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Well, which one is it? It could be one, it could be both, I don't know. In either case, the reference is to the Spirit's fullness. Jesus Christ is represented in His church through the Holy Spirit. Do you get it? Through the Holy Spirit. Well, we see the seven spirits. We see the seven stars. The seven stars are what? The seven messengers. The seven elders, one from each of the seven churches, who likely carried a copy of the book of Revelation back to their respective churches. These men are the great physician's lowly assistants. I always wanted to be in medicine, right? Well, I kind of am. I'm just a physician's assistant. Amen? That's what I am, physician's assistant. The imagery shows Jesus, the sovereign Lord of the church, mediating His rule through godly leaders and pastors. The emphasis is on the godly, amen? The emphasis is on the godly leaders and pastors. So do you get the gist of Christ, Jesus Christ's introduction of Himself? He's introducing Himself as the great physician to His sick and dying. He actually calls them a dead church, Sardis. Do you get the gist of it? Notice Jesus does not hint at the severity of the situation in Sardis. Notice Jesus doesn't do that. Surprisingly, He did not introduce Himself as the divine judge, as He did in chapter 2, verse 18, to the church at Thyatira. Although the church at Sardis faced imminent judgment, He doesn't come at them as a judge. He comes at them as the source of healing, the great physician. That introduction served as a reminder to the Sardis church of what they lacked. Of what they lacked. What did they lack? They lacked the Spirit, and they lacked godly leadership. That's what Sardis lacked. Do you see that? Don't miss that, friend. As a church, they were devoid of the Spirit. The church at Sardis was dead. The church was populated by the unredeemed, for the most part. And a few saved folks kind of holding it all together. Does that make sense to you as we think about the church at Sardis? Well, that is the great physician's credentials. The second point I want to make to you this morning is the great physician's patient. The patient. Well, who's the patient? It was the church at Sardis, verse 1. That's the patient. Though the exact details are not recorded in Scripture, the church at Sardis, how did it come about? It was probably founded as an outreach of Paul's ministry at Ephesus, out of the church at Ephesus. The most prominent person from the church at Sardis known to history is an elder, a pastor by the name of Melito. Who in the world is Melito? He was an apologist. Anybody know who Ravi Zacharias is? Ravi? Google that guy, Ravi, R-A-V-I. Zacharias. He's a great apologist today. This Melito was an apologist in the second century. He wrote in defense of Christianity. He served as the bishop of Sardis in the late second century. He also wrote the earliest known commentary on the passages from Revelation. Well, you know what's missing in this introduction? What's missing in this letter to the church at Sardis? What's kind of missing from it? If you'll read through that and read through the other seven churches, you'll notice in this letter to Sardis, there's no speaking about, no talking about persecution. There's no persecution going on here. Well, that's kind of different, isn't it, Pastor? Well, not really. It's an easy point to make. Why in the world would Satan, why in the world would the demonic bother to persecute a dead church? I mean, why would they waste their time there? They're not going to waste their time. Why would they persecute a dead church where false doctrine, where false teachers, and corrupt living is already going on? They're not going to seek to persecute there. Does that make sense to you? Amen? I come in this morning, and Kenneth is out here wanting to see me, and I talked to Kenneth, and he shows me the the vulgar things written on the back of the sanctuary and on the side of the church here. And I'm so thankful for the men and you know, in the heat and the insta-sweat conditions that we have, going and finding aerosol can paint and painting over some of the stuff to cover that up. I kind of put a spring in my step. The fact that they did that, no, the fact that somebody would come and attack the sanctuary. You say, how so? I was going, God, give me a sign. God, give me a sign that this church, New Hope, is not just a Sardis. Give me a sign that we're still alive. Well, friend, the devil don't attack anything that's dead. The devil don't attack nothing that's dead. And I want to tell you what's been put on the sanctuary is demonic in nature. Whether if it was a kid, 12 or 13, doing it, or a gang member, or a young adult, or whatever, that's demonic in nature, the things they put on the building, right? Well, we've talked about what? The great physician's credentials. We've talked about what? We've talked about the great physician's patient. But as we move on through this, I want to talk to you about the patient's environment. The patient's environment. That'd be point number three, and it's kind of a long point. It's kind of a lot of background. But it's the patient's environment. So that's what the doctor's going to be asking me when I get to go see him this week. And he starts palpitating on that hip. You ever had a pain and somebody palpitate on it? That's where they stick their bony little fingers or their instruments on your pain, right? Right? Does this hurt? Mr. Lee, does this hurt? Hey, boy, that hurts, man. What if I do this? Oh, you got my attention now, I'm telling you, right? What do you want me to do? I'll do it, right? I want to check one more time. Will you do this? Oh, yeah, that hurts, right? Start palpitating around. And then he's going to start asking, Mr. Lee, what do you do for a living? I'm going to tell him, and that's going to confuse him a little bit. Well, how's this guy all stove up when he's a pastor, right? Well, what all have you done in your life, Mr. Lee? And then I'll start telling him the things that I've done and the stupid things that I've done and the crazy things that I've done, how I've injured my body and abused my body over the years. And then he'll start to begin to put together the picture, right? The environment helps us, helps the great physician. The patient's environment, the church in Sardis, had taken on the character of the city in which she resided. Let me give you a little background on the city, and it'll help you understand the condition of this church. Sardis was the capital city of the Lydian Empire. The city was founded 1200 BC, which that, you know, forget that. I'm just saying that to give you some background. I don't care if you remember that till next week. I'll tell you again, it was founded about 1200 BC. The original city, it sat on the top of a 1,500-foot high plateau, a 1,500-foot hill, a little mountain, if you will. There was just one narrow road leading into the city from the south. So the entrance of the city had a southern exposure. That's my most favorite exposure, to have a southern exposure. But that's how you got in there, a southern exposure. The other sides, north, south, or north, east, and west, it was just a sheer cliff. I mean, you couldn't get up it, man. I mean, you'd get a little running start. I'm going to get up it this time, right? And you'd hit that thing and start climbing, you'd be, you ain't going to make it, right? Well, if I just get a toe hold and throw my leg over, no, you're not going to make it. Three sides, it was just a sheer rock face. So impregnable. The topography and the geography made the city, it made it very safe and nearly impenetrable by invading armies. It was literally a high place looking out over a valley. Sardis was the home of Aesop. How many of you remember Aesop, right? From school, you remember Aesop, don't you? Aesop's Fables? Yeah, that brother in the back does. Aesop's Fables. The Hare and the Tortoise, ring a bell? Yeah, Aesop. This is where he came from, man, Sardis. The little boy that cried wolf. Yeah, that's Aesop's Fables. The Ant and the Grasshopper, right? That's three of the popular ones, but Aesop wrote a bunch of fables. He's from Sardis. Gold and silver coins were first minted in Sardis. How many of you have change in your pocket, your purse? That's right out of the mind of the men and women of Sardis way back when, right? The city of Sardis was famous for the industries that operated there. Carpet, wool, and dyed cloth were their primary products. products. It is said that the art of dyeing wool was invented at Sardis. At one time, Sardis had been one of the greatest cities in the world. It reached its very height, its very zenith of power and influence under a king by the name of King Croesus. King Croesus and Sardis were famed around the world for their great wealth, for their great geography and topography. The city would look like a jewel off in the distance. And the part of that world, it is still common to hear the phrase, as wealthy as Croesus. While Sardis reached its zenith under this King Croesus, it also fell under his reign. He and the people of the city became complacent. They became complacent over their wealth. They became complacent because they had wealth. Not only that, they had power. They grew complacency because they thought they were untouchable on top of that plateau. So they just thought they were bigger than they really were. I think pride kind of got them. Does that make sense? With that region where Sardis was located, came under attack by Cyrus, the king of Persia. You've heard that name before in the Bible. King Croesus and his people retreated to their city, believing they were safe. The Persians surrounded the city. Hey, boys, guess what? We can't get up three sides of it. It's impenetrable. And they've got the south entrance pretty well guarded, and we can't get up that either with that many troops facing us in defense. So what are we going to do? Well, one night, one of the Persian soldiers saw a Sardinian soldier drop his helmet over the wall of the city. Well, guess what he did? The Sardinian, he appeared from a secret entrance, and he followed a secret path, a switchback path, down that sheer cliff that looked impenetrable from a distance. And he retrieved his helmet and went back up it. And guess what they did? That night, when nightfall came, Cyrus and his troops followed the hidden path, went through the secret entrance, and conquered the city while the guards slept at the southern entrance. So the city fell. That's the first time. Sardis regained some of its former wealth under the reign of Alexander the Great. You remember him from your world history. It was invaded and defeated again by Antiochus the Great, who also entered the city at night while the guards slept. When the Romans came in 133 BC, Sardis was still a wealthy, powerful city, but it was just a shell of its former self. Kind of reminds me of myself, amen? Just a shell of my former self, right? By John's day, at the end of the first century AD, Sardis was just a shell of what it had been. So it's just a shell of a shell of what it was. Does that make sense? The people had grown lazy. The people had grown degenerate. The people had grown immoral. The people had grown complacent. Sardis was dying through apathy and indifference. You know what indifference is? Anybody? Indifference? I just don't care anymore. I just don't care. Indifference. Apathy and indifference. That's how this thing was dying. The city was proud of its past. It was proud of its reputation, but its reputation was all it had left. That was it. For all intents and purposes, the city of Sardis was dead even while it lived. So this is where the church comes in. Apparently, the church in Sardis had adopted the atmosphere of the city. This is the danger. This is the great danger for all of us churches. The church had become a thermometer that registered the temperature of the city instead of a thermostat that changed the temperature of the city. Does that make sense to you? They were a thermometer church instead of a thermostat church. I want to be in a thermostat church, amen, don't you? That changes the temperature, that changes the environment around the church. Does that make sense to you? That's what we want to be a part of, amen? It is to this church that had become lazy, that had become apathetic, that had become complacent, that the Lord Jesus comes. And just as surely as the city of Sardis was dying, so was the church of Christ in that city. Now, we don't see any persecution going on in the church, but we do find that there was pagan worship going on in the city. The primary object of worship was the goddess of Cybele. That's the same goddess worshipped at Ephesus, called Artemis, called also Diana. And one final note about the city, hot springs not far from Sardis were celebrated as a spot in which the pagan gods manifested their supposed power to give life to the dead. That's an ironic note for a city whose church was dead, isn't it? So we see the great physician's credentials, we see the great physician's patient, we see the patient's environment, and finally this morning, if you're still with me, if you're still got a pulse, amen, if you're still awake, we see the great physician's pronouncement. I told you it's a lot of background, but don't get in a hurry going through the Word of God. Just preach it, amen? Just preach the Bible, that's all you got to do. The great physician's pronouncement. What did he pronounce? I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. You're dead. Jesus appears in this letter to this church as the one who has everything the church needs. It is called the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Amen? I was in a church last week. It's my son's church where he attends. And he had us sitting in a section. And I kid you not, I was sitting on the aisle because that's where I like to sit. Now, when I'm not preaching, I like to go to the back and just observe. But my son said, no, we need to sit up front. And I was letting him drive the boat, amen? So okay, Trevor, where are we going to sit? So he had me up pretty close to the front, off to one side. I guess, you know, he didn't want me in the middle. Here I am. Friend, I'm telling you, not maybe 25 feet from me, there was a boom operator. Anybody know what a boom is? I thought it was on a Hollywood set. This guy was working this boom, right? They had a big old screen. We were in a sanctuary that sat, I don't know, 4,300, 4,500, big sanctuary. And across from me, way over there, was a screen. And this guy working this boom, here I am sitting here. This guy working that boom would get that boom within about a foot from my head. Now, hey, I don't know if you know me, but that doesn't go. Amen? When you start floating smoke down from the ceiling, right? Why are you floating smoke down from the ceiling? Why you got the lights turned out? Why is the smoke coming down? Why is the guy up on stage acting like he's in a concert? I didn't pay $50 to get in here. I just want to see him worship Jesus. If he'll worship Jesus, guess what I'll do? I might start tapping my foot and unfolding my arms, and I might start worshiping Jesus too. Amen? I mean, that is the point, isn't it? To have worship leaders up here to lead in singing so that you will sing, and that in the midst of the singing, we will find gratitude in our hearts to God, and hence we'll worship. Amen? That really is. So this boom operator, and he's not showing images of Christ with the boom. He's not focused on the cross with the boom. He's not focused on the sufficiency of the Word of God with the boom. He's panning in on all these people. And this guy, he looks like he's older than I am, and that's pretty old, amen, getting about now. He's up there and he's doing his rah-rah thing and bouncing around and pointing and looking back here. And I'm like, dude, we're worshiping him. We're not worshiping one another. I don't need a rah-rah guy. I just need a guy that's going to sing to Jesus. Sing to Jesus. I'll sing to Jesus. Amen. You want a rah-rah and then I don't know what we're doing. What are we doing with a rah-rah? I don't get it. So I'm sitting here in that. And my son really likes the church, right? And so I sound like you now. I sound like you now. What do we say? Well, as long as they're in church. That's what we say, right? So Well, okay, as long as he's in church, right? And so that boom's coming down, and I'm thinking, do I grab the boom? Do I get thrown out of here today? I mean, it's my one Sunday off. Do I make that kind of a scene? I didn't grab the boom, but I wanted to. Amen? Why smoke machines? Why booms? Why? Do you see what we do? Do you see what we're doing? And then the pastor gets up, and this guy can preach. And you know what he tells us? He tells us it's not about our experience. And you know what I thought? Well, he's doggone right. It's not about his experience. But you know what I thought when I left? Him and the music guy need to get on the same page. Because the music guy thinks it's about my experience. Amen? The pastor thinks it's about the Word of God and the sufficiency of Christ and the high exalted Master and Savior. Amen? Right? That's what he thought, the pastor. Oh, my soul. Where was I at? The great physician's pronouncement. I'm going to end this thing, I promise you. Amen? Jesus appears in his letter. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has all the power the churches need. His Word has all the direction his churches need. We don't need all this other stuff is what I'm saying. Amen? Save the money and send it. Send it overseas, man. Fund a missionary. Jesus seems to be saying in his pronouncement, if you'll submit to me, then you will find in me all you need to accomplish in this world. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what he's saying to you. That's what he's saying to me. If we will submit to him. It's kind of like this. When the human spirit is in control of the human body, amazing things can be accomplished. We've got these guys that keep coming to our house. And they're coming by invitation. Amen. I mean, they've been invited to be there. And we're in the eternal. It seems like it's eternal. You know, like we talked about 30 light years and how much distance. It seems like it's going on forever. It's called a kitchen remodel. Amen. It seems like it's going on forever, amen? Yeah. I was telling a pastor friend of mine what we were going through, and he just shook his head and went, oh, my. I said, brother, I'm going to need some counseling when this is all over. Would you like to counsel me when this is all? So anyway, they come, and it's amazing, man. This kid, his name is Marcelino, Hispanic young man. He is an artist. How he puts that granite together and shapes it all up with those tools. And he's got his little paint pen and he just marks that stuff out and does it all. It's the human spirit. It's like a pianist. When a pianist sits down to play a keyboard and those thousands of computations going on in the mind, it's like when this granite is being seen, the thousand computations, it's like when a welder, man, you see these guys at TIG Weld, they're working their foot pedal, and they're working this rod, and the gas is going, and I'm like, hey, and it's all coming together, and it looks pretty, it looks like dimes stacked upon dimes as those two pieces of metal are fused together. It's artistry, right? All the calculations and the computations. It's not a machine doing it. It's a human doing it, right? All these precise movements produces this beautiful music when a pianist plays, produces this beautiful work when granite comes together, produces this beautiful craftsmanship when metal is formed, right? However, let that same pianist or that same granite worker or that same welder, let them experience some injury that leaves the arms and the hands paralyzed, and the mind is no longer in control of those arms and those hands and those fingers, and then try as it might, the human spirit in each of these people that I've mentioned cannot move the hands of the music maker or the granite maker or the welder. Cannot move the hands. Oh, they want to move the hands, but they can't move the hands. So too, when the Spirit of God is in control of the members of the church, great things. Great things can be accomplished. However, when the Holy Spirit is not in control, when He is grieved because of our sin, and when He's quenched because of our sins of omission, we won't do the things we ought to be doing. When He's grieved and quenched, when the pathway of His moving is diminished, spiritual paralysis is the result, and nothing can be accomplished for God. When we think about the great physician's pronouncement, two things come to mind. First of all, He proclaims His discernment. Jesus says, "I know your deeds," in verse 1. Jesus merely tells them that He knows everything they're doing. He knows everything we're doing. He knows everything we're not doing. He knows everything we are doing. Would you agree? He sees it all. He sees it all. Not only does He see it all, He sees it all with the motives associated with it. The motives. He sees it all along with the motives that drive us to do what we do. Can I remind you of Hebrews 4, 12 and 13? "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Verse 13, we don't read much. We always read 4, 12. We don't ever tack on 13, but let me give you 13. The Word of God reads in Hebrews 4, 13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Psalm 139, verse 2 says, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up, You understand my thought from afar." Jesus, Jesus Christ, Jesus sees us as a whole. He sees the individual. He sees us as a congregation. He sees us as a church. He knows your heart. He knows everything you do, and He knows why you do it. God knows whether desire for His glory or desire for man's pride is driving the modern church today. Yeah. Think about all of the methods the church is using today to do the work of the church. The modern church keeps looking outside of itself. Well, what's the world doing? What's Hollywood doing? Pastor friend was telling me that there's a church down the road that during the summer, they have a series of messages on movies. On movies. I said, "What are you talking about on movies?" He says, "Yeah." He goes, "You know the Rocky movies? Sylvester Stallone, right? Was Creed one of them? Creed one of the movies?" Yeah, yeah. "There's a movie called Creed, and that was this past Sunday's message topic, the movie Creed." And so they play up on a jumbotron parts of the movie. And then the guy comes up and makes comments and how that ties in with the Bible. I'm like, what? What? When did this ever cease being enough? This is enough, man. Amen? Now, we don't have Sunday night church. I got to give you the full load this morning. Amen? Because some of you be crying you didn't get to hear anything tonight. But you can get enough. Amen? I promise you can get enough for the week, right? God knows whether the desire for His glory or desire for man's pride is driving the modern church today. Think about all these methods the church is using today to do the work of the church. The modern church keeps looking where? Outside of itself instead of looking within to the power of the Holy Spirit and to the sufficiency of the Word of God. Jesus has discerned, and He will communicate His discernment one day about men's methods and what their real desire really was. And I'm telling you, an accounting is coming. He proclaims His discernment as we think about the great physician's pronouncement. And finally this morning, He comes proclaiming His diagnosis. He says that you have a name that you are alive, but you are what, church? What does he say? But you are dead. Apparently, their works gave them the appearance of life. Jesus tells them that they have that reputation. They were busy. They were working, a working church with a great reputation among men. From all outward appearances, this church was everything a church ought to be. They believed the right things, and they were busy to do good over the community. Everyone in the community who looked and saw them, looked at them and said, that church is on fire. I'm sure that when people moved to Sardis from other towns, their pastors would suggest that they visit that church. Now, newsflash, that was the only church in town, so I guess everybody did visit that church. Amen? Right? They made their way to Sardis. But things were not as they seemed. The nurse, when I go this week, the nurse will ask me to come to a station, and she will get me on a set of scales and weigh me. And she'll wrap a blood pressure cuff around my arm and commence to squeezing it off. Amen? You love that, don't you? And then she'll take two fingers and a thumb, and she'll put on my pulse, won't she? And she'll watch her watch as she takes my pulse. And when all that's said and done, she'll write all that down in a chart. Jesus knows the truth. The great physician placed his fingers on the pulse of this church, and he pronounced them dead. No matter what others thought, it really doesn't matter what others think, Jesus knew the truth. Regardless of what others may have thought about this church, Jesus knew the truth. He tells them that even though everyone thinks they're alive, they are in fact dead. And let me tell you what this word means in the Greek vernacular for death. It means that, dead. Right? Like a dead man, the church at Sardis was destitute of breath, meaning it had no force, it had no power. They were ineffective, they were inoperative, they were dead. There was activity, but it was not spiritual in nature. There was busyness, but they were bringing nothing eternal to pass. They were preaching, but lives were not being changed and sinners were not being saved. They were busy, but they were operating in the energy of the flesh and not the energy of the Spirit of God. Everyone looked at them and spoke of their life. Jesus, the one who knew them better than anyone, looked at them and pronounced them to be dead. It reminds me that looks can be deceiving, can't they? I mean, when you're looking all the way over here on planet Earth at a star 30 light years away, and you say, man, that sure is a pretty star. Look at the twinkle of that light. And that star's been gone for 15 years, or 20 years, or 25 years. Looks can be deceiving. Ever so often, I will order flowers for my wife. Last time I ordered them was our 25th anniversary, week of May 29th. I usually order flowers on special occasions, Brother James, or to get out of a hole. Amen? Right? Yeah. She always speaks of their beauty when she has them delivered, when I have them delivered to her. She always talks about how they make her office smell good and how lively and fresh they look. I try to order them the front end of the week, amen? I try to milk that flower thing for all I can get, amen? So I have them things delivered on Monday. She brings them home on Friday. And, they still look somewhat beautiful. They're filled with color. They still have texture. They still have beautiful shape and fragrance. But they're dead. They've been severed from the roots that gave them life. And as they sit on our breakfast table in our kitchen, in that special frou-frou packet water that the florist gives you, they're just dying a slow death. Those flowers are dead. Even as the cats jump up on the table and stick their noses in the flowers. cat comes down off the table and comes into the room. We go, what are you doing on the table? Stay off the table. The cat looks up at you like, I ain't been on the table. I'm looking at the cat going, you're covered in pollen. You've been on the table. Stay off the table, right? Right? Those flowers will be on that table for 4 or 5 more days. And then the blooms will start to wilt. The fragrance will go away. The colors will fade. Their leaves will turn brown or dark, and they'll get really hard and crunchy. And Stephanie will say, they were so pretty. Thank you. And she'll take them to the trash and throw them away. They look alive, but they're what? They're dead, man. Many churches have the appearance of life, but the great physician who has his finger on their pulse, he knows they are dead. Well, friend, church, Christian, brother, sister in Christ, his finger is on the pulse of New Hope Baptist this morning. His finger is on us this morning, and the question is, does he feel a pulse? Is it a strong and steady pulse? Or is it a weak and failing pulse? What does the Lord know about our church that we do not know? What does he know about us that we do not know? Can I give you, I close with this. I don't mean to close on a negative note, because God answered my prayer. I had graffiti on the church this morning. That was an answered prayer. I didn't pray for God to put graffiti on the church. I said, God, give me a sign we're alive. That we're not another Sardis. Signs that a church is dying. A dying church rests on its past accomplishments and is satisfied with its present state. A dying church is more concerned about their rituals and formalities than they are about spirituality. A dying church is more concerned with pleasing men than it is with pleasing God. And a dying church is one that loses its conviction that the Bible is the Word of God. That's a dying church. Man, my prayer for you today is that you would be a living church. That you would be a church that doesn't just look alive for another 10, 15, 20, or 25 years. You really died back here, but the light train is still shining. Not a church that looks alive, but a church that is alive. Amen? But it takes people with a submissive heart. It takes a church with a broken heart for the lost. It takes a people of God that are willing to put lost people first. Lost people first. To put lost people first. Amen? You think about that this coming week. There are lost people out here around me that need the gospel message that I have right here. Sow that seed. Those of you that are traveling, sow that seed of the gospel. Those of you that are going back to work this week, sow that seed of the gospel. Those of you that are going back to your lost families, sow that seed of the gospel. Amen? Sow it with them. Give them the life and the light. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we got a run and start at the church at Sardis. Lord, thank you that at New Hope we're not a dead church. Lord, even though we're alive, we need to be more alive. We don't want to be sickly alive. We don't want to be failing in health. Lord, revive us as a congregation. Lord, we thank you for how you've sent folks and you continue to send visitors. But Lord, I pray as the church disperses and goes its many different ways, that it would be a church on mission and ministry for you. not for its own accolades and not for its own pat on the back, but to bring glory and honor to your name, to just to be obedient, submissive to your word. And God, as we serve you, as we do your bidding in the world, as we are your hands and feet among the sinners and among those that are lost, may you give us the compassion and the love for them, and the words to speak truth to them. God, help us connect with them as the Holy Spirit uses us. Lord, we thank you for Jesus' message to this church. And Lord, I pray that we can take home some things for our own personal selves today. I hope we're not self-deceived in who we are. That God, we really know where we're at in our own spiritual walk. Some of us may need to come to the altar today to pray and to seek your face and to lay some things down so that we can pick some things up. Father God, I pray that we'd be obedient to the moving of your convicting power upon us today. That we'd not fight you, that we would not be rebellious or obstinate against your spirit. But Lord, we would be moldable and movable for your glory and honor. Thank you for loving us this morning. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for a home that's coming for us. Thank you for our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you that we get to wear white one day with you, have a new name one day. We thank you for all that, Jesus. We praise you today for your goodness and your grace, for your forgiveness, for your mercy, for all that you do for us. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in a time of invitation. And you come this morning as the Lord leads. If you're lost today and you want to be saved, the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. You come this morning and let us share with you what the gospel message says. Thank you for standing as we sing. Amen. Hey, we had some good news this week. Amen. You didn't have a blockage, right? No, yeah, no blockage. Yeah. Fist it up, brother. Amen. That's cool. Amen. That's cool. And how old are you, Fred? How old are you, brother?
80. I forgot.
You know, you think at 80 years old you'd have a little blockage, but no blockage in that brother's heart. Amen. That's a good heart. Amen. Yeah. Praise God for that. And then little Kyrian, my red. She had to go back to Texas Children's. They thought she was leaking CF fluid. from her spinal column in her brain. And they went in, turned out, wasn't leaking that. Just what a little infection in there. They cleaned up the infection, stitched that little girl up. She's back to healing. Amen. Amen. That's a miracle. Amen. Praise God. Amen. And then little Chloe. Home, Chloe Till went home. Amen. Amen. God is moving in our midst. Amen. Amen. Outstanding. Let's have a closing word of prayer, and we'll let you go. And y'all be safe and be on point and be about the Lord as you leave. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the time you've given us together, for the opportunity and the privilege of praising you. And Lord, just being together for you and with you. Thank you for the good fellowship we have here, Lord. Thank you for loving us and for saving us. Thank you for a church that we can come to and learn about you and learn about your word and just grow closer to you. Lord, we thank you for these great praise reports that we've heard this week. And we pray for these that are struggling physically and emotionally and, Lord, all kinds of different ways they're just struggling and suffering. We pray that you continue to help them, to bring healing to them. And Lord, let them just know right now that a church, their church family is praying for them. And Lord, we're pulling for them. And we're looking forward to some good testimonies out of all this stuff. Thank you, Jesus, for how you give us more than we deserve. And you always make a way. Thank you again. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You folks are dismissed. Have an awesome rest of the afternoon. Don't forget, no choir tonight and no evening service.